Please turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and once again we want to introduce our lesson by reading verses 1 through 4. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him, that is Jesus, that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. On this occasion, Jesus was approached by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they asked Jesus to show them a sign from heaven. Now, Matthew reveals their motive. He says that they were tempting the Lord, which means that they were testing him. No doubt they were looking for something that they could use against him. As Jesus responded to these people, he first mentioned the signs that determine whether weather will be fair or foul. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. Isn't that interesting that that's found in the Bible? In addition to mentioning how the weather could be forecast, Jesus mentioned the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, Jesus mentioned the sign of Jonah earlier. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. And he explained what this particular sign was. Matthew chapter 12, let's read a few verses starting at verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, we've already covered that information that Jesus revealed later in Matthew chapter 16, but in Matthew 12, he explained what the sign of Jonah is. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. When Jesus referred to the sign of Jonah, he was indicating that he was going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights, just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish. Let's look at Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17. This is what Jesus was referring to. Remember that God had instructed Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach against that great city. Jonah went in the opposite direction. It was determined that he was the cause of a great storm that arose. He was cast overboard, and then the storm ceased. But look at verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. When Jesus mentioned the sign of Jonah at least twice in the Gospel of Matthew, he was referring to the fact that he would be in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights, just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Now, with the Lord's words in mind, let's draw attention to what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Of course, 1 Corinthians 15 is the great resurrection chapter, and Paul began by referring to the gospel message that he had preached while he was in Corinth. The basic facts of the gospel that Paul preached are revealed in verses 3 and 4. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now that's a very important part of the gospel message. Do we have a contradiction between what Jesus said concerning how long he would be in the grave and what the Apostle Paul wrote through inspiration in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Critics and skeptics would say that there's a contradiction here. Well, it does present a challenge for us, but we can do some careful study, rightly divide the scriptures, and we can see that there is absolutely no contradiction concerning the sign of Jonah that Jesus talked about. There are certain matters addressed in the Bible that require careful attention and careful study. One particular matter that comes to mind, Peter mentioned on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He was referring to a prophecy made years earlier in Joel chapter 2 that talked about great signs occurring up in the sky. The moon being darkened, and so forth. Great signs taking place up in the heavens. What is that referring to? I did a study on that a number of years ago, and I looked up every passage in the Bible where that particular language is used. That language is used several times in the scriptures, in the Old Testament as well as the New. And each time that language is used, reference is made to a change of power taking place. All the passages have that in common. So when the Bible was referring to those great signs taking place up in the heavens, that was figurative language used in the Bible to refer to a change of power taking place. And that's exactly what occurred on the day of Pentecost. God's kingdom was finally established. So there are a number of subjects mentioned in the Bible that require us to do some careful study. We need to rightly divide the scriptures, and I remember a practical point that Teresa's dad used to mention all the time in his teaching and preaching. Psalm 119 and verse 160 in the American Standard Version says, "The sum, S-U-M, of thy word is truth." So to know the truth on any subject, all you have to do is look at all that the Bible has to say on it, and then you will know what God wants you to know on that subject, whatever it might be. Well, I've said that to say this. When it comes to the sign of the prophet Jonah, Jesus said he would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish. But the Apostle Paul said that Jesus rose from the grave on the third day, according to the scriptures. Do we have a contradiction? Well, I'll tell you right now, we don't. If the Bible contains a contradiction, then it cannot be the inspired word of God. What we need to do is just spend some time studying carefully various passages that might be challenging, and then we can know what God wants us to know. When we are studying the sign of Jonah, we first need to determine when Jesus was crucified, when he was buried, and when he was resurrected. Now that is where we need to begin. Let's look at Mark 15. Now we're going to have to look at a number of passages. I'll have to cover them very quickly. But They want to notice when Jesus was crucified. Mark chapter 15 and verse 25. This verse says, "And it was the third hour, and they crucified him." When was Jesus crucified? He was crucified at the third hour. When did he die? Go down to verse 34. "And at the ninth hour," that is 6 hours later, "Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calleth Elijah." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Jesus was crucified at the third hour. He died at the ninth hour. Now, the Bible is very clear in revealing that timeline to us. How long was Jesus on the cross? For approximately 6 hours. What about the day? We know the time. What day? Let's go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and let's read verses 30 and 31. "When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." We know the time when Jesus was crucified. It was the third hour. We know when he died. He died at the ninth hour. But on what day of the week? He died on the day of preparation. Now, in our calendar, we refer to that as Friday. The Jews were not allowed to work on the Sabbath. So the day before the Sabbath was considered to be a day of preparation. Additional preparations would be made for the Sabbath, because the Jews were not allowed to work on that day. We know what day Jesus was crucified and when he died. It was on the day of preparation. That's the day we call Friday. Now, I want you to notice that two men, Joseph and Nicodemus, buried the Lord's body on the same day. Go down to verse 38 of John chapter 19. "After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein never man was yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand." Not only did Jesus die on the day of preparation, but he was buried that same day. As I mentioned before, we identify that particular day as Friday. Now let's go to Luke chapter 23. We will see that the Lord's body was in the tomb over the Sabbath. Luke chapter 23, let's begin at verse 54. "And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." These verses indicate that the Lord's body was in the tomb where he was buried over the day known as the Sabbath. I heard someone mention this years ago, and it has always stuck with me. Under the law of Moses, the people of God were required to rest on the Sabbath day. Jesus was the only one who ever kept the law perfectly, even in his death. What did he do on the Sabbath? His body was resting. But the good news is, Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week. Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. The Lord had been resurrected from the grave. When did that take place? Early on the first day of the week. Now, from what we've covered from these particular passages, Jesus was crucified on Friday. His body was buried Friday afternoon after his life came to an end. His body remained in the tomb on Saturday, or the Sabbath, and he was raised early on Sunday morning, the first day of the week. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. But having covered that information, let's now look at some statements that Jesus made during his ministry. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. Now, this is Matthew writing about what Jesus taught his disciples. Remember, Matthew was one of the apostles. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Matthew records Jesus teaching the apostles that he would be raised again the third day. Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. Notice the expression used on this occasion. The third day he shall be raised again. Let's turn to Mark's account, Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Mark chapter 9 and verse 31. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Now notice these expressions that are being used. After 3 days, on the third day. Mark 10 and verse 34. Mark 10 and verse 34. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And let's turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. That was a prophecy concerning his resurrection. Now the people who heard that obviously did not understand it. But Jesus basically was referring to the sign of Jonah. He would be resurrected on the 3rd day. Now these are some expressions that Jesus used to show how long he would be in the tomb. On several occasions he said he would be raised the 3rd day. On several occasions he said he would be raised after 3 days. Do we have a contradiction? No, we don't. What we need to do is look at a few more scriptures that will help us see how the Jews understood these statements. Now, I don't know about you, but if I hear something taking place after 3 days and 3 nights, I'm concerned about what's going to happen on day 4. If I hear the 3rd day, then that sounds pretty literal to me, the 3rd day. So what is it, the 3rd or the 4th day? That's the way old Raymond understands that language in 2023. What we need to do is spend a few moments looking at the scriptures to see how the Jewish people understood those very same statements. Sometimes they use language different than the way we do today. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, verse 62. Remember, we've already read about the Lord's burial. Joseph of Arimathea requested that he might be permitted to bury the body of our Lord. He talked to Pilate about that and received permission. He was assisted by Nicodemus. Verse 62 of Matthew 27 says, Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Now these are the Jewish people speaking to Pilate, wanting a guard to be placed on the tomb because they did not want anything to possibly happen that might indicate that Jesus arose from the grave. They remember what the Lord said. He said, After 3 days, I will rise again. Now, how do these people understand that? Now, this is their request to Pilate. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the 3rd day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. They remembered that Jesus had said, After 3 days I will rise again. Now, if I heard that statement, I would be looking for day number 4. The people who heard that statement, when they're making a request of Pilate, how did they understand it? They wanted that tomb to be guarded for how long? Until the 3rd day. Well, that's interesting. They remembered that Jesus said, After 3 days I will rise again. But they wanted that tomb secured until the 3rd day. Let's look at Mark chapter 14 and read a few verses beginning at verse 55. Now Jesus is on trial, and the chief priest and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. They understood the Lord's statement to mean that something's going to happen within 3 days. Not after 3 days, but within 3 days. Mark 15, verses 29 and 30. Now Jesus is on the cross. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Notice the expression, in 3 days, is mentioned. Now these are all Jewish people. They would have been very familiar with that language. They understood exactly what it meant. From their understanding of what Jesus said, the Jews were concerned that something might happen to the Lord's body on the third day, that is, on Sunday. Now remember what Jesus said concerning the sign of the prophet Jonah. He would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. Jesus predicted his own resurrection, and he used a number of expressions interchangeably. But the people who lived at that particular time, who spoke that language, understood that language to mean that something is going to happen to the Lord's body on day number three. Not after the third day, but on the third day. Now, we don't use that type of language today, but we need to be concerned about how the people use that language at that particular time. We need to properly understand it. Let's look at a few other verses from the Old Testament. As we do so, let's go to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis 42. At the time, Joseph had become the number two ruler in Egypt, and he was responsible for storing up the grain during the 7 good years to be prepared for the 7 years of famine. Well, his brothers came to visit him. He recognized them. They did not recognize him. He spoke to them through an interpreter. Apparently, by this time, Joseph had learned the Egyptian language, and that's the language that he used. Well, let's notice verses 17 and 18. And he, that is Joseph, put them, that is his brothers, all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God. How long were they in ward? Verse 17 says 3 days. But when did Joseph speak to them? On the third day. You see, the Jewish ancestors had been using this type of language for a long time. Let's look at another example in 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, we first want to read verse 5. Now at this time, Solomon's son Rehoboam was the king of Israel. And he was approached by some of his people who requested that he make the tax burden easier on them. And Rehoboam considered what they had to say, but then he sought counsel from the younger men. Well, let's notice a time element involved. 1 Kings 12 and verse 5, And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me, and the people departed. Now, I frankly admit to you, if someone told me to leave for 3 days and then come again, I'd come back on day number 4. Once again, that's Raymond speaking English in 2023. What did these people do? Look at verse 12. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, "Come to me again the third day." Now, what did he actually say? He actually said, "Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me." But how did they understand that? They understood that to mean that they were to come back on day number 3, not day number 4. And finally, let's look at Esther, chapter 4. There was a plot made to try to destroy all of the Jewish people. A man named Haman was responsible for that. And Esther got involved. Mordecai had requested that Esther approach the king. But before Esther went to see the king, she requested that her people pray on her behalf. Esther 4 and verse 16 says, "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." What's the time element involved? She requested that the Jewish people fast on her behalf for 3 days, night or day. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. "Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house." When was it that Esther went in to appear before the king? It was on the third day. Now, how long did she request that her people fast on her behalf? 3 days. When did she appear before the king? It was on the third day. Now, from these passages, we understand that people who lived when the Bible was written used several expressions interchangeably. These expressions are 3 days and 3 nights, after 3 days, and on the third day. Those are all expressions that the Jewish people who lived when the Bible was written used those particular expressions. There is no contradiction concerning the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jesus was crucified on Friday. He was buried on Friday afternoon. He remained in the tomb on the Sabbath. And he arose from the grave early on the first day of the week. Now let's look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 as we bring the lesson to a close. Why is it so important that we study about the sign of Jonah? Well, for one thing, Jesus believed that Jonah lived. Jesus believed that Jonah was swallowed by that big fish. Jesus believed that Jonah was in the belly of that great fish for 3 days. He used that as a sign to indicate that he would be resurrected from the grave on the third day. Now look at Romans 1 in verse 4. I'm breaking into a very lengthy sentence, but the Apostle Paul wrote, speaking of Christ, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus demonstrated his divinity in many ways. He gave sight to the blind. He caused the deaf to be able to hear. He caused the dumb to speak. He healed leprosy. He healed people of blood diseases. And we could go on and on and on talking about all the Lord's great works. Many of them are recorded in the Bible for a reason. That reason is found in John 20, verses 30 and 31. They're written as evidence to prove to us that Jesus is the Son of God. We have recorded evidence to prove that. But there's one final bit of evidence that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the Son of God. He arose from the grave on the third day. He said he would be raised, and he was raised. He overcame death, and he gave us hope. If anything proves that Jesus is the Son of God with power, it's his resurrection from the grave. He fulfilled the sign of the prophet Jonah. And I wonder if those people who were tempting the Lord, when they asked for a sign from heaven, after Jesus arose from the grave, if maybe they thought about the old prophet Jonah and realized that Jesus truly is the Son of God. I hope at least some of them did. Jesus called those people out who tempted him. He called them hypocrites. But he gave them a sign. He didn't perform it right then. He would perform that sign at a later time when he came forth out of that grave. We were singing that song a while ago, "Lo, in the grave he lay." That's one of my favorite songs. I like to sing it the way that we did, by covering all three verses and then the chorus. And it ends with, "Hallelujah, Christ arose." We ought to think about that every day, and I believe it will give us hope, and it will give us the courage to go on and serve the Lord to the very best of our ability.